You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
How many were here in late August when we were doing our church in the pavilion up there and listened to the first message I preached up there? Okay, about half. I was trying to figure out how many were here. We're going to finish that off, so I'm going to have a little bit of review first, go through what we're talking about. The title of the message, again, is Putting Our Sin Behind Us. Putting our sin behind us because God does. And it's something that we really need to learn to be able to do, but it's kind of tricky because we don't want to be excusing our sin. There's never an excuse for sin, amen? And yet we need to move on, and we need to live, and we need to do God's will. So, Lord willing, we'll do that tonight. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy word tonight, Lord. We thank Thee for the souls that are represented in this congregation tonight, Lord, and those perhaps online. And I pray, Father, that each soul would receive exactly what You'd have for us, Lord, tonight, and also to be not just hearers of this word, but to be doers as well. For it's in Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. If you'll turn to Psalm 51, and we talked a little bit about this last time, but I just want to review a little bit. We see a classic example of what we are to do once we have sinned and we recognize it. Amen. Now, we know that we are, if we're saved, if we're on our way to heaven, if we've asked God to save us and we trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Amen. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and He took that penalty upon Himself. But that doesn't mean we escape the consequence of our sin. There's a difference. There's still a consequence for our sins individually, but we are saved from the penalty of that sin. Amen? Of being a sinner, essentially. Psalm 51, David, of course, after his sinning against God with Bathsheba and actually having her husband killed. He says in Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly. Excuse me. Start in verse 2. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Does that sound humble? Amen. He's being humble. He recognizes what he has done. He goes on to say in verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And there's kind of a segue in verse 9 here for the rest of the chapter, and I want you to catch that. What is he asking for? What's he really asking for here? Not just repentance, or not just forgiveness, but he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So he's opening himself up to what the Lord would have, not just saying, hey, I really need to be forgiven for this. I. Amen. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Again, he's asking for a reacquaintance or a fellowship with God. And look at what he says in verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So we see here that David's goal, David's ultimate, what he wants out of this interchange with the Lord is so that others can come to the knowledge of Christ, and also that God would be glorified. We said several weeks ago, these things are done by God's power. This is why we need to move on from our sin or our sins. By God's power, because of his victory over sin and death, and for the purpose of bringing him glory. Let me say those again. We need to move on from our sin by God's power, because of his victory over sin and death, and for the purpose of bringing him glory. Now, we can see here that's what David's goal was. It wasn't just a get-out-of-jail-free card. Amen? It's not like our children, okay? How many times, well, those of you, how many have young children? How many have had young children? Okay, many. Most of them are over there. Amen? But what is it we are looking for when a child does what they know they're not supposed to do? Well, they need to be corrected, amen? They need to be schooled in what they're supposed to do. There's a balance between mercy and judgment, amen, as there is with God. And of course, we're not going to be perfect with that as God is. But when our children do wrong, we want them to be humble, we want them to be repentant, and we want them to be realistic about their sin. Humble, repentant, and realistic. That's what David was here. But what we don't allow is we don't allow, once that's over and they're repentant and they get right with us and there's fellowship again, that's what we're seeking, amen. What we don't seek is sometimes what happens in the life of a young person or an older adult even when we do wrong. Sometimes we get indignant. Sometimes we know we've transgressed a specific thing, but we don't understand the principle necessarily. Sound booth, can you turn the fans on, please? It's kind of warm in here tonight. Maybe just up here. I don't know. Thank you, guys. But what we don't want is we don't want the child to wallow in self-pity. Nothing worse than a child is wallowing in self-pity. You want to lift them up. The judgment and or the mercy has its goal of lifting them back up. Recognize, repent, and move on. And that's what we ought to do. But too often, and I think sometimes it's part of this world and the way the world treats things, sometimes we want to wallow in self-pity. Oh, I'm this terrible person. I did this terrible thing. And don't get me wrong, there's a fine line between being repentant and being sorry for sin, but wallowing in self-pity. God knows who we are. He knows what we're made of. Amen? He knows more about us than we do. And he knows we are but flesh, as he knew with the Israelites, as we knew with so many people in the Bible that we could see. Just like we know our own children. We don't say, all right, you did wrong. You're not my son anymore. How many of you have ever done that to an 8-year-old? Good. Don't. So we don't want them to wallow in self-pity. We don't want to destroy their psyche, if you will, by making them feel like they can never do right. That's one of the worst things you can do to a child, is constantly berate them and tell them they can never do right. I think that's what one of the things that Ephesians 6:4, I believe it's talking about frustrating your children. And I don't think I have the word right here. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We don't want to keep them down. Amen. We want them to succeed. God created us. He created you and he created me. And he wants us to do for him. Doesn't want us to wallow in self-pity, but he also, at the same time, he wants us to move on, but he doesn't want us to lift ourselves up. Oh, I'm such a great person. Those around me have done wrong, but what I do, not very often. And when I do, I get it right immediately. He doesn't want one of those people. He wants us to be humble like David was here. Remember King Saul? Remember what happened with Saul? We might read that a little bit later. We're going to see the other side of that coin. But he's trying to create in us an attitude of repentance, amen, so that we can be used again. He wants us to move on. If there's things in your life, things in my life that we have done that we ought not to have done, or we haven't done that we ought to have done, We need to repent, get right with God, and move on. Now, again, I'm not saying that to be trite, but if you think about it, that's exactly what you want from your child. Amen? We're children of God. Sometimes we get this from the world. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus," not self, "the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Bible also says in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, not sons, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So once again, to lay the groundwork here, we're not talking about excusing iniquity. Amen? We're talking about recognizing it for what it is, being humble, asking God for forgiveness, and then move on. That's what he wants us to do. I think sometimes the world, well, they always counter-teach us what God would have us to know, amen? But the world, I think we get this from the world sometimes. I remember there was a politician a couple of presidential cycles ago, and they couldn't find anything on the guy at all, hardly, to destroy his character or anything. And I remember this one news story. It said, in 1964, he allowed people to ride in the back of his pickup truck. And I'm listening. I'm like, okay, and your point? You know, but they thought that was a slam, you know? And it's like, okay. So the world is going, and the devil, through the world, is going to try to keep you down. If you don't believe me, listen to this. It's something that was sent to me by a friend. Postulated here, copied from a friend, pastoral search report. We do not have a happy report to give. We've not been able to find a suitable candidate for the church. And again, this is fictitious, amen. Though we have one promising prospect still, we do appreciate all the suggestions from the church members, and we followed up each one with interviews or calling at least 3 references. The following is our confidential report on the present candidates. Adam, good man, but problems with the wife. Also, one reference told of how his wife and he enjoy walking sans clothing in the woods. Noah, former pastor of 120 years with no converts. Prone to unrealistic building projects. Abraham, though the references reported wife swapping, the facts seem to show he never slept with another man's wife, but he did offer to share his own wife with another man. Joseph, a big thinker but a braggart, believes in dream interpreting, has a prison record. Moses, a modest and meek man but poor communicator, even stuttering at times, sometimes blows his stack and acts rashly. Some say he left an earlier church over a murder charge. Solomon, great preacher, but our parsonage couldn't hold all his wives. Elijah, prone to depression, collapses under pressure. Hosea, a tender and loving pastor, but our people could never handle his wife's occupation. Jeremiah, emotionally unstable, alarmist, negative, always lamenting things, and reported to have taken a long trip to bury certain clothing pieces on the bank of a foreign river. You can look that one up. I'm not going to go there. Isaiah, on the fringe, claims to have seen angels in church, has trouble with his language. Jonah, refused God's call into ministry until he was forced to obey by getting swallowed up by a great fish. He told us the fish later spit him out on the shore. We hung up. Amos, too backward and unpolished. With some seminary training, he might have promise, but as a hang-up against wealthy people, might fit better in a poor congregation. John says he's a Baptist, but definitely doesn't dress like one. Has slept in the outdoors for months on end, has a weird diet, and provokes denominational leaders. Peter, too blue-collar, has a bad temper, even has been known to curse. Had a big run-in with Paul in Antioch, aggressive but a loose cannon. Paul, powerful CEO-type leader and fascinating preacher, however short on tact, unforgiving with younger ministers, harsh, and has been known to preach all night. Timothy, too young. Judas, references are solid, a steady plotter, conservative, good connections, knows how to handle money. We're inviting him to preach this Sunday. Possibilities here. Now, that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but if you look at this world and you think about that, it's probably not too far off, amen, with what the world thinks of folks. But let's turn to Hebrews 11, where we see some of these folks. These were not angels. These were people, some that had issues, amen. These were some that had grievous sins, amen, some of them. And yet God called them to do a work, and they did. In spite of that, amen. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith Noah," verse 7, "being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." Verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age." Interesting, maybe not all the time, but sometimes when you hear people preach about Sarah, it's not exactly a great reference there. Sometimes we'll hear people talk about how she didn't have faith and how she doubted God and all those things. But again, if you think of who Sarah was and what Sarah did and all, and that's one little piece. That's the "I let people ride in the back of my truck" thing. Amen? If there ever was one. Kind of like Job's wife. You know, she said, "Curse God and die." But provided him 10 children. They all died. Provided him 10 more children. So 20 children versus an attitude attack for 15 seconds. But you know where man goes. So where were we? Sarah, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son." Verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Verse 21, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped." Verse 22, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Once again in verse 23, "By faith Moses." Verse 24, "By faith Moses." Verse 25, "choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And finally, in verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab," the what? "The harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So you saw kind of a, what man would probably say about these folks, or many of them at least, but what God says. So, we listen to man, we listen to God. Too often, I'm afraid, even Christians will listen to man too much. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, if we haven't been repentant, but we're like that child who, once again, Pastor Peter was talking about the malicious compliance, where you do something and you don't really want to do it, okay? And we talked about that a little bit this morning, okay? If we go there and we don't totally repent, but we just say the words, but it's not here, it's very hard to go past that for us, amen? Because we know, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of it, that we haven't truly repented. Saying I'm sorry, unless you mean it, doesn't count. And yet we somehow think it does. So to get past, one of the practical things that we need to do to get past that and move on for God is recognize who's talking to us. Is it the devil talking to you to keep you down? What if all of these people said, I could never serve God? You know, Moses had his conversation with God about him not being eloquent of speech and so forth and so on. It went on for a while. Amen. And what was the final solution? Anybody remember? Who was going to come speak for him? Right. Aaron, right? And so maybe it's not judgment, but it could be a withholding of a blessing. Amen? Withholding of a blessing. When your children do wrong, and you haven't been able to move them past that, and they continue to do that again and again and again, we don't throw them outside and say, you're not my child anymore, do we? And we're evil, we're carnal, and we won't do that. Amen? God doesn't do that either. And he doesn't want us to be the child that runs out of the house and says, I can't be part of the family anymore. The family is where you get your strength. The family of God, the church, is where you get your strength. It's still from God. It's by God's power, because of his victory over sin and death, and for the purpose of bringing him glory, that we need to move on. And you could say with your children, you need to grow up. You need to grow up. I need to grow up, child of God. We need to grow up for him. Because there are things to do. Rather than being wallowing in self-pity again and being on that pity party all the time, which we will sometimes use as an excuse not to do what God tells us. Oh, I can never do that. I can never do that. Do that. I command you to do that. I could never do that. Well, who made your mouth? He told Moses. Who made your eyes? Who made your ears? Who made all those things? And I'm telling you to do that. You feel like that with your kids sometimes? You can do that. You know they can do that. But they don't have confidence that they can do that. But what sometimes brings them around? Sometimes brings them around when they're young. Mom and dad are there to support them. Amen. The father is there to support them. Again, David didn't do it in his own strength. Look at the verses again in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I turn back there. He didn't do it in his own strength, because we can't. Amen. If we could, we wouldn't be there in the first place. In verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. God had to do that. It's God's power. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. God's power again. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. God's power again. Create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's not on David. It's God's power, and it's for God's glory. We need to focus on that. When you're raising your children and you want them to succeed and you want them to do better, and I hope you do as a parent, and you want them to learn, and you look at that child who you're holding, and maybe they're still nursing. And there's part of you that says, my child, I want to hold you forever. Okay? But the other part of you says, in 18 years, you need to be physically, financially, emotionally, and spiritually capable of leading a home, young man, that's still nursing. It's kind of a strange duality, amen? But we need to recognize that. We want that child to grow. And God wants us to grow. God wanted them to grow, despite what they had done, despite what they had not done. But if you ever had a child that just won't give up what they say they can do, I can't do it, can't do it, can't do it. And you know they can. Usually it's in here. Amen? Usually on a child, it's in there. Because you know they're physically capable or mentally capable. And the other thing is, we may not know our child as well as we should. We may, as fleshly beings, ask them or force them to do something they aren't capable of. Pastor Peter's talked about this before, amen? We may ask them that because we're just ignorant of that, of what they can and cannot do. We don't remember, I'll tell you what, I don't remember much about when I was Jonathan's age, a little bit. And what I do remember, there's nobody here to correct me anymore. So it might as well just be what I think because nobody knows any better. It's kind of that big trick about getting older. I'm the only one who was there, so you have to either believe me or not. And the stories in my mind change after a while, too. What are you laughing at, dear? I don't remember it that way. I don't remember it that way. Okay, whatever. You've been there. Have you been there? But God wants us to move on. Because he wants us to grow up. He wanted them to succeed. Not for them, although he was going to give them manifold blessings. How long ago was this book written? Thousands of years ago, right? It's still pertinent today. Those names are forever enshrined in the Word of God. Think about that. Job didn't know what he was going through would be in this book forever, in all of history. And you may not be in this book, but there's a lot of people just like you and me to give us inspiration. When you're at work or when you're at home and you're being taught something, and there's always easy to find somebody who knows how to do everything, the MacGyver person, right? For those, that was a show like 30 years ago where the guy could do anything with anything, you know? He could use a pen and blow up the world with it or something. Anyway, he's always finding something to do. And it was kind of neat, some of the stuff they figured out. But at any rate, there's always going to be that braggart out there. There's always going to be that person that thinks they know everything. Just ask them. And usually you don't have to. They'll tell you whether you want to know or not. But how about that quiet one that maybe is hurting? That quiet one that maybe is hurting. And they look inside and they look at self and say, I can't. You can't and I can't. But God can through his power. And for the purpose of bringing him glory. For the purpose of bringing him glory. If you think about all those in Hebrews chapter 11, what was the goal? Why did all those people do the things that God brought them through in their life? Well, it wasn't to bring glory to them. It was to instruct us, but it was to bring glory to God. Amen? So if they had refused, said, no, I'm no good, I can't do anything right. You just have to forget about me and move on. And many tried to. And you and I have probably tried to do that in some measure at least. Amen? But the Holy Spirit just keeps coming back. Just keeps coming back. Like that loving Father.
that won't give up on the child.
Because they want them to grow, just like God wants us to grow. Amen? He cleanses us by His mercy, but also that others may see His power. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. We would be arrogant to assume that everything that is done that we would think is a good thing around us is done because we're somebody or we've done right. Now, when you're a child, you do right. You get blessings from the Father, amen? And we absolutely do every day. But some people look at those things and they lift themselves up thinking they're somebody and forget about God's power. In Ezekiel 36, we'll start in verse 22. The Bible says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Sounds like a good thing, amen? They're being blessed. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen." It's manifold blessings, amen? "Then shall ye remember," interesting, once you've been given all these things, he says, "then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." Look at verse 32. "Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land was desolate, is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen," now listen to this, "then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them, and I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord." God doesn't always bless as a reward. Amen? He doesn't always bless as a reward. God's interest is where it ought to be on bringing Him glory, and so that's where our interest ought to be, amen, on bringing Him glory. If you get an attitude of, I'm worthless, I can't do anything, I did this thing wrong, and so I can't move on. Who are you fighting against? The father, amen, just like the child would. Now, that is not to say, again, if you're saved, if you're on the way to heaven, we are saved from the penalty of sin. But there is still consequence for sin. Amen? Still consequence for sin. Consequence for sin can come in many ways. It can come in blessings that didn't come. Amen? It can come in chastisement from the Lord. It can come in many different things, things we can't do. Amen? Whether it's particular positions in the church, as stated in the New Testament, you know, all the qualifications for pastors and deacons. There are consequences for sin. Don't think that there are not. I'm not trying to say that at all. As a matter of fact, thinking back on chapter 11 of Hebrews, who can think of a consequence for sin from one of these folks that was actually listed in the, as they say, the Hall of Faith? Anybody point one out? What's that?
Abraham's first son.
Okay. How about David? What was going on with David? What was his consequence?
Went dead.
Okay. But what did he do when that happened?
Afterwards, he washed himself, made himself clean, ate.
Right. Okay. He moved on, right? He moved on from it. Anybody else? Any other ones in Hebrews? Yes, Benji.
Moses was not able to go to the promised land.
I'm sorry, louder?
Moses was not able to go to the promised land.
Okay, amen. Exactly. And so there is consequence for sin. I'm not saying that there's not. And we know that. Just like with our children, I mean, it's the perfect pattern, amen. And we would do well to study it in God's Word when we are going to be parents, when we are parents, or when we're potential parents, or maybe when you're parents and you have kids and grandkids, you need to go apologize to for something that you didn't do when you were a parent for them, because now they're gone. But where was I going with that? Oh, yeah. We understand this principle. It's not a foreign principle. Amen. But we also don't let the child wallow in self-pity. We don't let them lift themselves up because they're the favorite, if you will. But we also don't let them wallow in self-pity and think they can never do anything right. And God doesn't do that with us either. If that's being done, it's being done in here. Being done in here for whatever reason. Probably because, again, we're looking at self. How about let's go to... So 1 or 2 Samuel 15 for Saul. I think it's 1. First Samuel chapter 15. Familiar story. And some of this is opinion, but I think it's pretty well shown here. But Saul perhaps shows us the wrong way to repent. Amen? Let's see what happens in 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way. When he came up from Egypt, now go and smite Amalek, now listen here, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So it's very clear what God has said to do, amen? There can be no way that if you read this, and we're just reading it, never mind it coming directly to him, amen. It's very clear what he's supposed to do. Remember this, children, when you're told to do something exactly a certain way. You could have danger if you don't. You can omit or don't do a little part of it, you know. Yeah, I changed the oil. Oh, I didn't put the plug back in? Oh, just one thing, one silly thing. Yeah, $30,000 later, that one silly thing is pretty important. Amen? So what does Saul do? Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now, did God tell him to do that? No, he told him to kill everybody. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and listen to this, the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. So did they obey? No. People didn't obey. Saul didn't obey. He did what was right in his own eyes. You ever been there? At work? Maybe. Or at home? Maybe. Or in following a parent when they tell you to do something in a specific way? Maybe. I think we've all been there. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be a king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Now, this gentleman is not recognizing what David recognized. Amen. This is about him. At least that's what I see. Amen. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Did he? No, he didn't. Now, I don't know if maybe he thought he did. I suspect not. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth this, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, you're lying. You're lying. They were supposed to be dead, and they're not. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So we kind of did it, but not really. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, again, leader is blaming his people. The people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen. And it goes on and on. And later on, Samuel kind of repents, but not really, because he's like, he even grabs Samuel's coat. He's like, no, don't go. I'm sorry. You know, I want to worship the Lord again. And so this is not the attitude. This is the exact attitude not to have when we're told to do something. Amen. He set him up as the king, the leader of the people. Gave him a specific job to do. As distasteful and as difficult as it is, he gave them that job to do. Okay? But see, God's ways are so much above our ways. The Middle East would not be the Middle East it is today had this been done. Think about that. I mean, it's actually honestly true. It would be a different world. And so the disobedience of one is part of it, but but it's also the lack of repentance and what that can cause in the life of not only Saul, but all those who followed him. And so the other thing about this is, Mom and Dad, you still do wrong. We still do wrong. If you don't model that behavior, that humble behavior, when you do wrong in front of your children, when it's appropriate to do so, when they're old enough to receive it, amen, if they don't see that pattern in your life, then don't expect it of them. Why would they give it? They'll give it while you're here. But then as soon as they're gone, that was just hypocrisy. Do what I say, not what I do? That doesn't make any sense. Amen? Doesn't make any sense at all. And why do we expect them to? If all we're looking for is somebody to be obedient because we can exercise power over them, what are we showing them? That's the world. That's the world. Amen? And that's the legacy we will be giving to them. So be careful that you don't do that and be active to circumvent that, because that's our natural case. That's our natural reaction to do. Amen? We want to be all powerful, all knowing and stuff, but you're not, and I'm not. Amen? But we need to point them to the one who is. And as I said, when we do wrong, we need to own up to it. We need to own up to it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So we saw in David that he repented by God's power because of his victory over sin and death, and for the purpose of bringing God glory. That has to be the goal, because if it isn't the goal, then it's pretty hard to execute, amen? If we're doing it for self, or if you're even doing it for somebody else, or if you're doing it for the favor of man, it's going to fail. 1 Corinthians 6. You see, we have the capacity for either one of these here. And we need to look at this and think about it. First Corinthians 6. And verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But look at what it goes on to say. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So it couldn't be made more clear that those things themselves, again, we were talking before about being forgiven for being a sinner because we've accepted the payment that Jesus Christ has paid for that, amen, but there can still be consequence for our sin. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So these verses here kind of give us a barometer to be able to look and say, where am I? Where am I on this scale? Am I doing things that I ought not to do? Am I not doing things that I ought to do? And how do I get out of this loop? Amen? Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. First of all, we need to recognize that it's an offense to God. Amen? It's an offense to God. Whether it's an attitude, whether it's jealousy, whether, again, it's something we're doing we ought not to or not doing that we ought to, will it bring glory to Christ? Or am I doing this for me? For me. Psalm 37, the Bible says, "Fret not thyself," verse 1, "because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." That's a tough call right now, isn't it? Seeing people supposedly getting ahead and getting ahead and getting ahead in the world, and sometimes we feel like we're getting further and further behind, amen? And yet, we don't see the whole picture. God knows the whole picture. Neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Remember the verses we read earlier about Israel? Now, look at verse 4. It's interesting. In verse 4, the Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Now, when you look at those two verses, there's a promise here. If you delight yourself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's great. Amen. But let's break it down a little bit. If I were to ask you today, and don't raise your hand and tell me, what's the biggest desire of your heart? And maybe you would think of something really quick you've been dwelling on, but then think, oh no, I can't think that, I can't say that. I'm going to move over here in my mind to what I should be desiring in my heart. Is that possible? Is it possible anybody out there is like that? So our heart, the Bible says, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen? And so I don't know what you thought of when I asked you that. Only you do. But if you think about it, what does the verse say? If you delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, that desire you came up with, if it's for God's glory, God's power, and all that, right, like we talked about, then he might be able to support it. It's kind of like, again, I'm going to go to children and their parents walking through the toy store. What's that toy store? Toys R Us? That's what I call them, because I guess they're not around anymore. But anyway, I remember the baskets. And you'd have to have the basket in the middle of the aisle. And they had these huge aisles. I actually worked one off crew in Toys R Us. Boy, what an experience. But anyway, we don't need to go there. So the kid wants everything. Your child, everything is making noise or has bright colors. And just it's just information overload. It's cognitive overload for the child, right? That's what it's designed to be. So they can so they can have everything. That's not what this verse is talking about. If you think about what it's really saying, it's saying, I believe, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the right kind of desire so that he can turn around and give it to us, the desire of our heart. Because he's designed that in us, amen? Not the fleshly things, not that, oh, I've been wanting one of those cars for, you know, and of course you can't get any of them now. If you are, they're 20% above price. But anyway, let's say it was a car. Just pick one, right? And you, oh, I wanted. That's not what this is talking about. But maybe you really need some kind of transportation because you have to get to a job or you have to get a family member to the hospital. Or, I mean, just something that, you know, it's to do a right thing, not to have a fleshly desire over. Then you're more likely God can provide for that thing. Okay? But oftentimes, we allow our desires to be in accordance with what the world says we ought to have. And I think I've talked about this before, but is there any reason on creation you need 37 different kinds of soap to wash your body? Every digit, whether it's your fingers and your toes and your hair and your face and every other part of your body has a different cleanser for it. And I guess for some there may be some reason for that or it helps. But I mean, are you serious? I can't fit them all in that big thing under the sink, that big cabinet. I couldn't fit everything that they say I need to have. And if I could, I couldn't afford anything else. It's crazy what the world can convince us of, amen, that we need. Now, if I gourd your ox, well, I've got them too, amen. I've got oxes that need to be gourd too. But if we can delight ourselves in the Lord, then those things that are superfluous and we're not in need of and everything, those pale in comparison because the Holy Spirit can speak to us to give our heart the right kind of desire and then turn around and fulfill it. Amen? And again, what are you looking for as you're raising your children? Well, if you have an unlimited source of income, you could just give them whatever they wanted, couldn't you? Can God do that? Absolutely. Absolutely he can. But would it be good for us? Nope. Not everything that came into our minds should we have. Amen? That's where man is nowadays. Everything I want. Well, you shouldn't want. Don't tell me what I should want. I want it because I want it. And you can't tell me that I should. But the Bible says, and they won't listen. They're like little children sometimes. And so are we, quite frankly, on occasion. And so we need to understand and we need to make sure that our desires are in accordance with those of God. How do we do that? Read the book. Read the book. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Be in church. Be around the people of God, the things of God. Allow the Spirit of God to work in your life. It's difficult, again, because man teaches us in some cases, that, well, you're no good. You can never amount to anything because of X, Y, Z, A, B, C, just like they said about that politician. It was a goofy thing, riding people in the back of a truck. But we listen to our peers, amen, oftentimes, instead of the Holy Spirit. We listen to our peers when we ought not to. Oh, you've got to have this. Why don't you have one of those? Everybody has one of those. Why? We don't know. Just everybody has them. Sometimes the case. Amen. Well, what does it do? I don't know, but we all have them. That's funny. I won't make jokes here. I won't make too many jokes. So we need to understand that God is a forgiving God. When we've done wrong, when we haven't measured up, we need to understand that the Father, unlike sometimes an earthly father, is waiting for us to be repentant. And what does he do when we're repentant? He brings us in close. Restore the fellowship with him. That's what we really want. Amen. We want fellowship with God. And we want to be part of his kingdom. We want his ways to be spread throughout the earth as much as possible. We want them not as selfish things, but for the glory of God. The glory of God. So if that's not our goal, when we're striving in life for things, if that's not our goal for our children to have the best for them, not what we want for them again, but the best for them, then we need to seek God out and we need to look at our actions and our reactions. I know oftentimes when, probably the biggest thing when I was raising children, the biggest thing for me was not my actions, but my reactions. Sometimes, you know, when the child does something again and again and again, it was just so disheartening, so disheartening. And I think that's the way God kind of is with us sometimes. Oh, okay, well, I can't take you here yet. You've got to learn. And again, it could be judgment. It could be mercy. It could be lack of blessing. Okay? But we repeat over and over and over again as children of God. We need to be looking to delight ourselves in the Lord. Amen? So that we can move forward. Because it's not God that wants to hold us back. That's not what he wants for us. That's not what he wanted for them, and that didn't happen. Amen? He could have said to Moses, okay, you don't have enough confidence, or he could have said, okay, I'll pick someone else, okay? And if you think about it, Moses was pretty brave there. Brave or stupid, one of the two, probably both. Going at it more than once, but he knew God, you know? I don't think we know God like Moses knew God. I know we don't. But again, he was focusing on self. I can't, I can't, I can't. Okay? So remember, when God asks you or tells you to do something, just like when, as a father, you tell your child, do something or don't do something, understand he has our best interest in mind and do it. By faith. Do you think it was easy? I mean, if you think about it, it says, when Saul was king, what did he say? Kill everybody. Anything that breathes, basically. He said, kill it. Well, I don't know about you, but if God came to me and said, go to this place and kill everything that breathes, I'd do it. I'd do it. But that's because I know the lesson. I know the lesson that was received there. Doesn't make it easy, but it does make it important. Does make it very important. In Titus 2, I'm coming in for a landing here soon. And by the way, while you're turning to Titus 2, let me just point out, close a little bit early. I'm going to ask you not to go over and get your children until right around 7:30, because when you go over there early and they're getting in and out of making their breaks and getting everything situated and stuff, it doesn't help to go over there early. So if we let out a few minutes early, I don't have questions after this one. Then if you would bear with and be courteous to the workers over there in that. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." We must return to serving him. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. If we haven't been, or if we've been lax, or if we need to get out of that rut, or if we need to ask for forgiveness or for something and be repentant and move on, here it is. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass," and take this personally, because we should, "when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee." And he's talking to the children of Israel here. "If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee." See, you can't go too far where God can't get to you. Amen? You may think you're that far away, but you're not. And I'm not. "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of this law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." So I don't know where you are tonight with this, but examine it, think about it, read about it. Think about where you are with God today. Am I trying to please God? Am I doing what I'm doing in my life, the life of my family, husband and wife, children, parents, maybe with your own parents, even if you're an adult? Am I doing what I ought to be doing? And if you're not, or if you haven't, as long as you're breathing, you're not done. If these people had given up, like the world would have cast them aside and taken Judas, and it's a bit trite, but I think you get the point, amen? The world will pick Judas every time. If these people had given up, God would have still had the work done. But guess what? They wouldn't have the blessing. They wouldn't have the blessing. Somebody else would. And so, don't be in this place with God, even a little bit. And if you see yourself moving in that direction, do what it takes to move back. Get in the Word of God, in prayer, ask God to help you. Be repentant for sin. And if you don't get overwhelmed by studying of it, although that's a good thing, look at your child and ask yourself. That's why God gave us the family. It's a perfect parallel. A perfect parallel. And if you want to know what it's like to be a father and what kind of father or mother you ought to be, it's all there. It's exactly the way God treats us is the way we ought to be for our children. Amen? He's the perfect father, and we're not ever going to attain it. But don't be that person who, because of what you've done or because of what you haven't done, gives up. God doesn't want you to give up. You're not here to give up. I'm not here to give up. We're here to give glory to God. in every way that we possibly can. Not in this flesh, not in even this mind, but by yielding to the Holy Spirit and through His power. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Your word tonight. We thank Thee, Father, for those people that so long ago performed actions, some of them not right ones. But we thank Thee for that example, Lord, because if everybody in the Bible was perfect, it'd be hopeless. It would be just hopeless for us. We can't be that way, and You know that. You're our Father. Father, forgive us when we fail You daily. Forgive us when we fail You in our thoughts and in our actions daily. Forgive us, Father, for we know not what we do. We are but flesh. We thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ, who died that we might be saved from the penalty of sin. And yet, Father, there is still consequence for sin in this world. There is consequence of lack of blessing. There is consequence of judgment. Because You're right. You're the perfect parent, Lord. Help us, if we are parents, to strive to be that way, to get into the Word of God and study it, not to read the books of the day. There's probably very few that are worth anything. God, I just pray that you'd help us to move on in our lives, leaving the past be the past, and moving forward, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, not looking to self, not looking to the world, but looking to Jesus Christ. And Father, when we fall short of that, we pray that You'd bring us back through Thy Holy Spirit in whatever means it has to be, Lord, that we might be with Thee once again. For we will be with You forever. And we have a very short time to accomplish the task that You've uniquely asked us to do as an individual here. I pray that every soul in this congregation, Lord, would look to You tonight and ask, what is my specific purpose that You'd have me to do, and how am I falling short? Give us the strength, God, because we don't have it. Give us the mindset, because we don't have it. Help us to be humble, but not self-loathing. Help us to be confident in Thee and in Thee only, and not in this world or in self. For it's in Jesus' name we do ask. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.